So we'll get those Bibles passed out and be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, looks like we're just about ready. So, you know, I know you don't typically stand on Sunday night, but I'm going to ask you to stand for me as I read 12 verses. So it'll take a moment, but please bear with me. It's a thrill to look at God's Word anytime we get the chance. So Paul wrote as inspired by God's Holy Spirit, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have been, what we may have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Father, we are so thrilled that we get to come together, the body of Christ, your children, Lord, so foolish next to your incredible wisdom. And that's why we are thrilled to submit ourselves and to surrender ourselves to the work of your Holy Spirit and to your word, your immutable word, Lord, that changes lives. It tells us how we are empowered by your Holy Spirit to live a powerful life, a life that's pleasing to you. And so we just thank you that tonight we get to turn to it. We get to be moved by your Spirit. I pray that you'd put aside every distraction, everything we brought into tonight, Lord, and to surrender to this great work of your Spirit. We know it's great. We know you do great things because you're a great God. You don't know how to do anything other than doing it great. So thank you, Lord. Bless us tonight. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit and the work you want to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the Lord has led me to spend our time tonight in these first 12 chapters of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it's really a great thrill to look at this because for any disciple of Jesus Christ, or putting it another way, a serious student of God's Word, these verses are a tremendous jewel in the Word of God that we get to mine as we take God's Word and dig out these incredible jewels and truths that God has for us. To me, these verses are so special because in some way it's as though the Apostle Paul took us into his office, so to speak, and began to tell us how he viewed ministry. How are we to do this thing called ministry? How do we look at ministry? How do we think about ministry? And that's a great thrill because Jesus has called us to be disciples, and in that he has service for all of us. Every Christian has some service that the Lord has for us, that he has prepared for us, that we would go and do mighty things for him. In fact, supernatural things, as we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. So God has ministry for every one of us, and that's why this passage is of such great value to us. Let me give you some examples how God has made it clear that he has ministry for each of us. In each of the passages where we're told about spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, each of those passages the Lord has made it very clear that he has given us spiritual gifts that we might minister those gifts to other people. He's given us ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." I hope you know that the spiritual gift you've been given by the Lord is for you to take that gift and bless others with it. He's given you ministry. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we are all to have works that the Lord has planned for us once we're saved. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has ministry for each of us. Final example, and there are many more, but Jesus, on the night that he went to the, before he went to the cross, he took his disciples in John chapter 13, we read, and he washed their feet. I just love the scene. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So, dear Christian, God has ministry for you. And since he has ministry for us, our goal should be to do it successfully and as successfully as God has defined it. And of course, that's how God defines it. That's all that I care about, not how I might define it. And as we look at this, please notice the first word that I wrote tonight in verse 1. It begins with the word "for." That's a clear linking word to what has gone on before. Paul's going to begin to speak about some things about how he looks at ministry. Sadly, I believe this was caused by some false teachers that had come in and made various accusations against Paul and against his ministry, that his ministry was empty. In fact, the words he uses in verse 1 is, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Vain. And that word speaks of emptiness. But he talks about the fact that he had come to them. And I think the link in chapter 2, verse 1 to prior had to do with the fact that he said, "I had come to you." Please look back at chapter 1, verse 5. And if you notice there, Paul's already said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." He'd already mentioned that he had come to them. Then in verse 9 of chapter 1, he said, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols." So he'd already mentioned twice in only 10 verses his coming to them and his manner of coming to them. And now a third time he mentions that "I had come to you." Our coming to you was not in vain. So some accusations had been brought against the Apostle Paul that his ministry was empty. Empty. That word "vain" means empty. I've got a bottle of water right here. And if I was to open this bottle and drink it down all the way, in fact, turn it upside down and make sure that not a drop was left in it, I could then declare this bottle is vain and use this Greek word right here, meaning completely empty. That's what they were accusing the Apostle Paul of in his ministry. And the irony of that accusation is they had tons of proof of the success of this ministry that was going on in this city of Thessalonica. In fact, I want you to look with me at a few things that Paul had already declared about the tremendous success of the ministry in this church. In chapter 1, Paul went to the trouble of saying five things that he was thankful for in this church in Thessalonica. And let me point them out to you briefly. The first thing he mentioned he was thankful for in verses 2 and 3 was that they were a hardworking and a patient church. Please look. Verses 2 and 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." So the first thing we see there is that he was just blessed as he looked at this church and was thankful for the hard work in this church. The second thing he was thankful for in verse 4 is that they were loved by God and they knew they had a relationship with him. Notice verse 4, he called them the beloved brethren. They knew that God loved them and was on their side and that they had been chosen by God. They were the elect of God. The third thing he pointed out in verses 5 to 7, Paul was thankful for their example in the midst of even great persecution. Please look at verse 6. He said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 7, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So he was seeing great things happening in this church. Who could call his ministry vain? Who would dare to say Paul's ministry to this church had been empty with all that was going on in this church? But it goes on. Please notice verse 8. They were an evangelistic church. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in every, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. I mean, they were preaching so faithfully, it was going beyond the regions that they lived in, not just the city they were in, beyond the regions that they were in. Tremendous success in sharing the gospel. And then lastly, in verses 9 and 10, they were living expectantly, looking to the Lord's return. And that produces holiness in the life. Please notice what he said here in verse 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, Paul, I think his heart broke when you think about all of these tremendous things that he knew were going on in this church. Tremendous, tremendous things. They're growing, they're sharing their faith, they're expectant, looking for the Lord. I mean, tremendous things. And for someone to come in and say his ministry was vain or empty was complete foolishness. Now, when people attack someone like the Apostle Paul, I believe typically the best thing to do in ministry is to just let it go. Don't deal with it. What good would it do to waste my time trying to convince somebody who just believes what I'm doing is just vain and empty? Usually no fruit in that. But I think the Lord had him deal with this issue for a couple of reasons. Number one, I believe he wanted them to deal with this because this was still a young church. And if they were able to discredit Paul personally, they might be able to discredit the message and begin to get the church to be a little bit confused. Well, was that real? Was that something I really can put my life into, my faith in, really believe in this message that Paul brought? Can he? And so he wanted to make sure that that was clear. I think that's one of the great reasons the Lord had him record this. But the other great reason is because this was a young church and because false teachers were coming into this church and trying to convince them that Paul was not a good teacher, a true teacher, a faithful minister of the gospel, Paul wanted them to know what good ministry looks like. And this is the real blessing of this particular passage, is that Paul is now going to give us, you might even call it a short manual to ministry in these 12 verses. He's going to answer how it is that ministry is not vain in a life. And what I actually really love is after all the success I just read was going on in this church, Paul doesn't reference any of that. He looks at his own life and looks at his personal faithfulness to the Lord in ministry. That's what the Lord cares about, is our personal faithfulness to the call of God in our lives. So for any disciple, we have this blessed passage to look at, and now we're going to begin to look at it, about 10 or 11 things that we can look at is measurements or gauges or something, whatever you want to call it, but how is it that I can do ministry in a way that is successful as the Lord has defined it? So let's look now, verse number 2, Paul's first view to successful ministry. I want you to notice in verse 2, number 1, Paul was willing to pay any price to be successful to God's call in his life. And this will be a real challenge to us when we look at our own lives versus how Paul looked at what price he was willing to pay to be successful in ministry. Notice verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, a couple of words really jump off the page for me there. Notice Paul said he suffered and he was spitefully treated, and yet he came and spoke boldly in much confidence. Now, I don't get excited about hearing words like badly treated. Spitefully treated is even a little worse. Coming in front of conflict, that word is the word we get our word agonize from. And there was much of that that Paul was dealing with. And he said he was spitefully treated there in Philippi. Let me read to you what happened to him in Philippi out of the book of Acts chapter 16. He says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. He was beaten with rods. That was a tremendous beating that he was given. And what did he do? He didn't take his ball and go home. He went on. He kept on in his ministry. He went to the next city. There are many other examples he could have given. I think of when he was in the city of Lystra and was taken outside the city and stoned. They thought he was dead. And yet he stood up and walked right back into the very city that stoned him. I mean, the list goes on and on of the beatings that Paul took in his ministry. And yet, he never gave up in being firm with sticking with the gospel. I want you to turn with me, please, quickly to Acts chapter 17 so we can take a quick look at what Paul faced here in Thessalonica. By the way, right after the great beating he received in the city of Philippi. In Acts chapter 17, we read in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And that Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Now here's the problem. Verse 4. "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." Immediate success. Great success. Many people were giving their lives to the Lord, excited about the things of the Lord, and that's all it takes for the enemies. Verse 5, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" What a compliment they gave Paul, even though they didn't know it. "Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Well, notice what happened to Paul in verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." More persecution, more threats, and he leaves and simply goes to find more ministry. Paul was going to let nothing stop him from being successful in the call that God had for his life. Paul really lived what he wrote to Timothy. And I'm going to give you one of the great promises in the Bible, as Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, and he told Paul, I hope you're ready for this, you might want to get the tape. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Isn't that a great memory verse? You know, I've never seen that on refrigerators when I've walked into a home or on the bathroom mirror. You know, those great promise books. Have you ever been given a promise, these books of the promises of God? That I never seen that early on. It's not an encouragement, maybe way back in the back. That's a promise. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul was living this. He knew what it meant to go through tremendous persecution, but he never stopped. And I really have to ask ourselves, we live in a culture, we know there's just not persecution for what we believe. I mean, we may lose a friend, or some people may shun us, but really, a beating for what we teach. And it really exhorts me and challenges me. Am I willing to do anything, to pay any price to be successful to the call God has on my life, like the Apostle Paul was? So the first view to successful ministry is, are we willing to do anything, whatever it is that God has for me in ministry? The second thing we see how Paul viewed successful ministry in verse 3 is he only wanted to do ministry the right way, no shortcuts. Notice what he says, "For our exhortation, our pleading," that could be translated pleading or begging, "our pleading did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." So the first thing Paul says is, when we were there ministering to you, for these people who think that our ministry was vain and empty and they accused us of all kinds of crazy things, we did not come to you with error. I taught you only the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. I mean, that's all I have for you. I did not teach from error. I gave you God's truth. The second thing he says is, our pleading was not from uncleanness. And uncleanness speaks of immorality or of lewdness. And it's, Paul was never rude. He was not crude. He was pure. He wanted to make sure his life matched the message that he delivered to the people. So they didn't have reason to question, wow, that just doesn't look quite like the message that he's delivering. It was a consistent message. In other words, he wasn't a hypocrite. And then we also see his pleading was not in deceit. And that word deceit speaks of baiting someone, you know, to draw them in. The old, when you go into some stores, the old bait and switch to get you to come in for some particular sale, but their real intent is to get you to do something else. It's a form of manipulation. And Paul said, I do not do that. I bring truth. I'm going to tell it to you straight, whether you want to hear it or not, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's what you need to hear. That's what I delivered to you. And we have the blessing of knowing the truth will set you free. What a blessed message we have to give to the world. I don't want to use deceit. I have the greatest message man has ever known. Why would I want to give you anything else? And nothing else has the power to save. And so we give this message in truth. We give it with purity. And we don't deceive. What a beautiful truth. And so where are we? Do we take any shortcuts when it comes to ministry? Or are we just simply delivering the truth, no matter what the cost, telling people the truth, not bending because of pressure? I want you to know the truth. Ministry lesson number 3. In verse 4, Paul was only concerned that his ministry was approved and entrusted by God. Notice here, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul knew through personal experience God had called him and appointed him and entrusted him with this message to deliver. It is so important that whatever ministry God has for us, and I encourage, sometimes I'll have people come to me and say, you know, I just don't know what ministry the Lord has for me. And I just tell them, you know, you just keep enjoying your quiet time with the Lord. You continue to grow close to the Lord. You continue to grow in His Word. He will tell you where He wants you to serve. That's a guarantee. God wants you to know where He wants you to serve more than you want to know. If you'll just spend time with Him, He will let you know, because He has gifted us, He has called us, and He has that ministry waiting for us. If we will just simply submit to Him, surrender to Him, He will let you know what that ministry is. It's not a big mystery. We serve a speaking God. And I just can't encourage you enough, if you just spend time with the Lord, you will begin to have that leaning in a direction, I just believe I'm supposed to begin serving here, and begin to serve as the Lord calls you. But we need to have that confidence so that when those hard times come in ministry, I'm in the middle of a beating, I need to know God called me to this. How can I stand firm in the midst of this? Because if we're not confident the Lord is in it, we simply won't stand when it gets tough. So he knew that we have to be approved and entrusted by God. Continue to seek the Lord in your personal life for the ministry God has for you. He has great ministry for you as you walk with Him. What a great God. Let me give you some examples of how God gave ministry to people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He knew he had a ministry. In Colossians 4:17, he said to a young man, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Or in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. Jesus has a ministry for each of you. He has a ministry for each of us, and he wants us to know that ministry so we will find it and live it and enjoy it as we walk with the Lord and experience the supernatural of the Lord. What a tremendous promise God has for us. Ministry lesson number 4, at the end of verse 4, Paul only aimed to please God in his ministry. Notice there again, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel of God, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We need to have a singular focus of who we're pleasing in ministry. I'm here to please God and God alone. It's a funny thing that our flesh just has this natural desire to be liked. You know what I'm talking about? I know you do. We all have this inherent desire to be liked by people. And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with it, because it's kind of part of the way we were wired. The question is, when our desire to be liked trumps our desire to please God, now we're in danger. Because God's going to call us to do things, and the world's going to call us to do other things. And the question is, who are we going to obey? The Bible's very clear that the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. But when we stand for the Lord, are we going to be faithful? I don't know if you've watched over the last couple of years. There have been a couple of times some pretty well-known pastors have been on national television. Larry King's show, some of these kind of shows. And it's just interesting to me, they can be in charge of humongous churches. I won't name any names, but they can be these, what is appears to the world to be wildly successful pastors. And yet they'll be on national TV and somebody will ask them, well, do you really have to be saved by this Jesus? Is he really the only way? And it just breaks my heart. I've seen it so many times. They'll go soft. They won't just simply say it, yes, Jesus is the only way. When Jesus can't say it any clearer than he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, Jesus couldn't have said it clearer. And what I see in that is those are men that fear man more than they fear God. They're worried about pleasing man more than they are pleasing God. And that is just wrong. It is sin. We need to place God first, no matter what somebody tells me. My only aim is to please God. And when I do that, it's another way that I'll know my ministry has been successful and God will be pleased with it. Ministry lesson number 5 and verse 5, Paul didn't flatter people. He didn't butter people up for any purpose. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Paul didn't use flattery. Now, flattery typically speaks of complimenting a person in an excessive or in an insincere way. Now, this is an interesting kind of issue to look at, because in ministry, we are to be very thankful. I look at the people that I am blessed to serve with, and I am so incredibly thankful for what they do and how they serve the Lord in serving me and serving the rest of the body. And I just want to tell them, I am so grateful for you and the ministry that you do here and whatever other place that they do ministry. But to elevate them, to lift them up above and beyond simply saying, thank you for what you're doing. And frankly, our attitude should be, well, I've only done what I'm supposed to do to return what you have done. You have first served me, Lord. I mean, what else can I do? But if we elevate people and begin to lift them up above and beyond just saying thank you, well, we're entering into some form of manipulation and trying to get something out of them. And we need to just be very, very careful with that, in just being grateful and thankful to people. So Paul simply did not use flattery. And then notice the next lesson, nor a cloak for covetousness. Paul did not get into the ministry for money or notoriety. Covetousness is the desire to possess what others have. And it can be incredibly dangerous, really any form of covetousness. I mentioned money. Let me give you a couple of examples on that. Of course, we're warned very clearly in Scripture of the dangers of the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And when I look at Scripture, one of the greatest examples of the danger of covetousness is Balaam. If you remember in the book of Kings, we look at Balaam, and he was a prophet of God, and Balak, a king of the Moabites, sent to Balaam to get him to come and curse the people of Israel. And the Lord really didn't want him to go, but through some circumstances, he ended up going. And after a few times, he kept going up and he kept just blessing the people of Israel. He was at least faithful to God in the actual pronouncements, the proclamations, the blessings upon the nation of Israel. The problem is, he kept his eye on that money that kept being offered to him. And eventually, when all those blessings were gone, he had given some advice to Balak and said, you know, Balak, if you'll just get them to begin to worship your gods and get involved with your young ladies and get involved in sexual immorality, God will have to judge them. And we know in Scripture, we're told very specifically that Balaam did that for money. He did it for personal gain. In fact, in the book of Jude, we read, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. For profit, it was just pure covetousness is what took him out of the ministry. And we can covet success, we can covet notoriety, all kinds of other things. And Paul said, that is not why I am in ministry, not for covetousness. And God is my witness. He can testify what I'm telling you is true. Ministry lesson number 7 in verse 6, or 8, in verses 7 and 8, in verse 6, Paul did not seek glory from men. Notice here, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. To go and seek glory from another person is the kiss of death in ministry. And you want to know why? Because if you want to seek glory, you're going to be in direct competition with God. That's a dangerous business, to be in competition with the Lord. Now, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, I love it. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think if somebody went up to me and said, what is the greatest purpose of man upon this earth? Well, go to Isaiah 43, 7. Why is man here? And Isaiah 43, 7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. You and I have been put on this earth to bring glory to God, to bring glory to him. Now, the problem is, God won't give his glory to anyone else. Because the chapter before that, in Isaiah 42, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So to seek glory for man is to seek to compete with God. And God will not tolerate that. Ministry won't last very long. We certainly will not be successful as God defines success in ministry. Ministry lesson number 8, verses 7 and 8, Paul viewed ministry as a mother nursing a child. Please notice, for we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now, this is, to me, one of the most interesting descriptions of ministry that's given in this list. Because when I think of Paul, I think of this incredibly, incredibly strong, manly guy. Now, I know that the stories say he wasn't that much of a physical person in terms of just look at him. But man, was he hard as nails. We looked at the beatings he took. How did he put up with all of that? And yet he describes himself as ministering to them as a nursing mother cherishing her own children. Where does that come from in a guy like the Apostle Paul? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And I love the picture that he gives of that. Please try to picture a nursing mother and what she does for her child as she ministers to her child. When a child is a baby being nourished, how does the mother look at that baby? She sees that baby is totally incapable of taking care of itself. That baby is totally incapable of doing anything for the family to help with the work. I mean, when she looks at that baby, she's not thinking, are you ready to eat solid food? When you think about it, she's even taking the solid food, digesting it, and turning it into milk for the baby. She's even doing the digesting for the baby. We talk about incapable of doing just about anything. All they do is sleep and cry and eat and do things that cause mom and dad have to change the diapers. So it's just amazing. And when a mother looks at that, what's interesting to me, they never look at that child and think, man, when are they going to start taking out the trash? Now, some of you have teenagers, you're wondering when that's going to happen. But they don't look at that way. They don't look and, man, when are they going to clean up their room? You never do that with a child. They're not looking at them and expecting all of these things from them. When somebody comes to the Lord, they're a child. And they need to be nurtured. They need to be cared for. They need to be gently moved along, cherished, nourished in the things of the Lord. It's amazing to me and sad at the same time how quickly somebody can be saved and then we're all of a sudden expecting all of these mature decisions to be coming out of their lives just flowing out. They're a baby. Give them time to grow up. Give them time just to learn to digest so they can begin to take on solid food for themselves. The book of Hebrews puts it this way, for though by this time there is a time when a baby does need to grow up. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is a point where somebody should grow up. They should grow up. To change a baby's diaper when they're 5 months old makes a lot of sense. When they're 12 or 13, got problems. Got to deal with that. And they need to grow up. But we need to be gentle. We need to be loving. We need to be nourishing, gentle. And this hard-as-nails Apostle Paul, look at how he described the way he ministered to them. Verse 7, he was gentle. Verse 7, he nourished them, cherished them. And he affectionately longed for them. The words affectionately longed is one word in the Greek, and it means to have great affection. He was well pleased to impart to them the gospel. When a nursing mother has that child, she's reading to that child. She's loving on that child. She's teaching them things. And then when they're old enough to begin to learn how to read and all these other things that in their walk in life, and then hopefully their walk with the Lord, the mother is providing all the nourishment that that child needs. And that is an appropriate place at times for people in ministry. So Paul said, that's the way I loved you. I was not looking to you to get something out of you. I was looking at you thinking, I am here to serve you. And we can just miss the picture. We can totally miss it. So where are we in terms of nourishing other people? Are we looking at them for getting something out of them for ourselves? The ninth thing we see in verses 9 and 10, Paul viewed ministry as hard work. Notice, for you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil. For laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. Paul was a hard worker. It is so important in ministry that you are a hard worker. I challenge us to read the Old Testament. Look at all of the men that God called into ministry. You won't find a single lazy one. In fact, he speaks very negatively of laziness in Scripture. God calls hard workers. It takes a hard work ethic. So oftentimes, ministry is just done in the quiet. Nobody's around. Nobody's looking. You're losing sleep. You're staying up. You're doing work for the ministry. You're blessing people. It is hard work. This lesson was driven home to me a few weeks ago. I don't say what I'm going to say to lift myself up at all, but it was very telling to me. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a guy in our fellowship, and frankly, I'm just so blessed by him because I've got a few people, but one particular guy, and I said, man, I can't tell you how grateful I am for you because you're just such a faithful, hard worker. I don't tell this guy to do stuff. He just stays after church. He cleans. He works so hard. And I think, man, what a blessing. And I wanted him to know I was very appreciative for what he had done. And his comment to me, though, was what was so surprising to me. You know, we're a small church. We get to clean. And at the end of the service, I'm involved in the cleaning because that's where we are. It's a blessing to serve people. But he said to me, he said, you know, it's really easy to serve when I see you scrubbing toilets after the service. And I thought, man. I mean, he noticed that. I didn't do that. I never do anything like that to be noticed, but it had an impact on him. And I thought, man, that's just amazing that you just do what God calls you to do, be faithful to what you do, be a hard worker, and people get it. And they want to come right alongside you and do what the Lord's called you to do as well. Notice ministry lesson number 10 in verse 11. Paul viewed ministry as a father exhorting his children. He already showed us the role of a mother. There's that appropriate place to just love and nourish. Now he comes along as a father and says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now it's interesting that he describes this mother as nourishing, and he describes the father as the disciplinarian. It may not always work that way, but there is the role of a father. There is that need to be a little firm on the children and to make sure that the discipline is being enforced. So there is that child that's now, you've been saved long enough, it's time for you to get a little serious about the Lord, begin to get involved in ministry and begin to give your life away. For a disciple, we're to take up our cross daily and we're to die to ourselves, we're begin to serve others. And so he also saw there's an appropriate place to be an encourager, an exhorter, and to plead with people to get involved in the ministry. And so notice here what a father does, and Paul was willing to play this role. A father comforts. He does comfort. That's one thing it is. He exhorts, he pleads, he comforts, and he charges every one of you. So that has to be an appropriate place too. This is an area that is a challenge for me because I'm a little more softer, gentler leader, and the Lord encourages me sometimes. You need to challenge some people a little bit and challenge them to get involved a little more, exhort them in the things of ministry. I'm not talking about when we counsel people. That's another thing. That's pretty easy to do. I fear the Lord. I'm going to tell you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. But when it comes to ministry, we still want to exhort and comfort and encourage people in the ministry. And then if we do all of these things, the natural outcropping of all of this faithfulness to God, notice verse 12, his desire was that they would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul knew that if he simply did all of these things, was faithful to God. Remember, he didn't refer back to the things he was thankful for in this church. He looked at his own life. This is what I have found in my life that leads to success in ministry. And I love that, again, as Paul would have called us into his office and began to explain, this is how I see ministry. We are blessed to have it written down so that we can go back to it time and time again and read how Paul viewed ministry. Wow, that's how he saw it. I want to be faithful to all of those steps, all of those different requirements that we would be successful in ministry. And it's a beautiful thing. And then when we do that, we will end up seeing people walking worthy of the call of God in their lives. Now, I do want you to notice one other thing. I really do stop there in verse 12. But please notice verse 13. Paul goes on to say a couple more things he is thankful for in this church. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, and not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. I love that after Paul gave this long list of successful ministry and what it looks like, that he acknowledged that they were getting it. I'm thankful for you that you welcomed the Word of God as the Word of God. And I'm thankful that you became imitators of these great truths in your own walk with the Lord. So as I summarize, let me give you a couple of quick points of application. Every Christian, each one of us, you and I, we have ministry God has planned for us. And it is an incredible blessing to come to know what that ministry is and to live it out for the Lord, because then you experience the supernatural of God in fulfilling that ministry. So he wants us to know it. And then secondly, know that you have a manual to come back to, verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a manual to tell us how we are to do ministry, what our motives are to be, what our thinking is to be, and what it looks like in successful ministry. And it's a beautiful thing. And so that's what the Lord has for us. And, you know, I love when we teach a passage, it's got two or three main points, real easy to remember, take out of here. But this passage, God knows there are so many different angles that we might have weaknesses and that the enemy can come after us. And in ministry, maybe most of these points just mean nothing to you. It's easy for you, but maybe there are one or two that you struggle with. And God wants to challenge us to be careful in those areas, submit those to the Lord, and let him minister to us and protect us and keep us careful and close to the Lord. Praise God for this passage. I am so very grateful for it. And we're going to have a blessing tonight of sharing communion together. What a wonderful thing. We're looking at service. What does ministry look like? And yet in that ministry, we get to remember the Lord who gave us the greatest picture of ministry that we have ever seen.